Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We embarked on a study of the book of Malachi a few broadcasts ago, and we are continuing that at this time, and of course will until we work our way through the entire book. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, is a story of God bringing charges against his people, his beloved people, Israel, who were back in the land after Babylonian captivity and were reestablished in the land to the extent that the temple was rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, and the city was inhabited, and the countryside was filled with farms that were producing produce, and everything seemed to be going well. And in the temple itself, the ceremonies and requirements of the Mosaic regulations were being carried out faithfully, but God saw past the externals into the attitudes of the hearts of his people, and what he saw was not hearts of love, not hearts of devotion, not hearts of gratitude toward him, but very much the opposite. And this was a matter of great concern, and God sent the prophet Malachi to address these concerns. And so in a series of seven or eight charges, or we might call them indictments, God lays out his complaints against his people, which need to be recognized, acknowledged, dealt with, and changed. And the first one is a complaint about his unrequited love. God declares his love, "I have loved you," says the Lord. That's verse 2 of chapter 1. Israel denies the evidence. They denies that they can see anything that convinces them that God loves them. "In what way do you love us?" they say. And so God sets forth some evidence, and in this case, it is the difference between the way God has dealt with Israel as opposed to Edom, or to go back to the source, the difference between the way God dealt with Jacob and Esau. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Probably one of the most difficult texts in all the Bible. But it is not only in the book of Malachi, but it is picked up by the Apostle Paul and quoted in the book of Romans, and is part of his explanation of the gospel, his explanation of why things are the way they are. We have to understand God's sovereignty in salvation. We've got to understand God's sovereignty in the declaration and expressions of his love. And that's what's going on here. And so, having already examined this, we now, that is the section with this first indictment, verses 2 through 5, we are now going back and analyzing it by making some observations about what's going on here. So please join me as we continue this on this Thursday, September 5. And many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, the first observation I dealt with on the broadcast yesterday and even the day before, and that is simply the statement that this text reveals that God's love is particular, not universal. That's the thing, I think, that disturbs people so much about this statement, is it seems to go against, well, it does go against the prevailing misunderstanding about God's love. And when you say, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, people say, what's going on here? God is a God of love, and he loves everybody equally, and this text doesn't fit that scenario. Because this text certainly gives an example of God's love being particular, not universal. That certainly was true in this case, and I think a study of the Bible would demonstrate that that's simply an illustration of the way God's love operates in all cases. But that, of course, must wait for another time. But we move on to a second observation, and that is that Israel's blindness, and by Israel's blindness, I mean her inability to recognize God's love, Israel's blindness is related to their failure to recognize love because their standard of evaluation seems to be temporal prosperity. God says, I have loved you, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And so God lays it out. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated? And on goes the passage. And the verses that deal with this indictment, verses 2 through 5, don't reveal what I'm saying now, but as you go through the book, you begin to realize that what Israel seems to be saying is, we're not experiencing the great level of economic prosperity that our fathers did in the days of Solomon, for example. If you want to pick out one period in Israel's history, probably the greatest period in Israel's history, and the time of the greatest economic prosperity, we're not seeing that. We're experiencing some hardships and difficulties of various kinds, and so that we don't see the evidence of God's love because our temporal prosperity doesn't come up to the level that we think that it should. And thus they failed to recall the many evidences in their history that demonstrate God's special love upon them. God, through the prophet Malachi, just gives them one example in regard to Jacob and Esau and what transpired in their children and grandchildren, their progeny, which, of course, in one way, you can say encompasses everything that happened to the nation of Israel. But they were unable to see the many, many evidences of God's special love upon them throughout their history, and particularly unable to see the evidence in their present restoration. We can see it. Why couldn't they see it? We know that it's almost unheard of for a people to be conquered, removed from their homeland, carried away to some other location, live among another people for many decades, and then to return to their homeland again. Where do you find examples of that in history? Now, probably somebody can come up with one, and I would appreciate that. I really would. I can't think of any myself, but then I'm not a scholarly historian, to be sure. But as I scan through my mind what little I know about the history of the world, all the examples I've seen are that when people are conquered and their nation is destroyed and decimated and people are carried away and scattered, that nation never is restored. There may be people from that lineage that continue to live in other parts of the world and to maintain some element of their cultural heritage and some memory of their history that has been passed down to them by others. But to see them restored to their land, like Israel was in the days of Malachi, is virtually unheard of in the history of the world, and yet here it had happened to Israel. That should have been exhibit number one. And of course, that's all part of what God is saying here about the difference in the way he dealt with Jacob and Esau, that is, with Israel and Edom. In the case of Israel, they were sorely chastened, but were restored. Here's evidence of God's love. I have loved you, says the Lord. In the case of Edom, they were severely judged and They were struggling mightily at the time that Malachi is speaking, and he says that in the days to come you will see their utter destruction. You will see the fulfillment of this prophecy that Edom is not going to be restored in spite of her valiant efforts. But Israel seems to be evaluating God's love in terms of economic prosperity. That's how I know you love us and we're not as prosperous as our forefathers have been at previous times, and we're not as prosperous as we think we ought to be, and therefore you don't love us. Does that sound like anything in modern experience? Why is it that so many of God's people, or professing people of God, seems to evaluate the evidence of God's love, the evidence of God's blessing upon their lives in terms of economic prosperity? Now, obviously, if we have been prospered economically, that is owing to the goodness of God. That certainly can be pointed to as an evidence of God's love, His kindness, His mercy to us. But there are so many other blessings that are actually more important than material ones. Why would we ever think that if we're not prospering materially, that God must be displeased with us in some way? Isn't that more the way we would normally put it? Not in terms that God doesn't love us, but that's evidence that God is displeased. If God is pleased with me, I will prosper financially. If I'm not prospering financially, God must be displeased with me. Where did we ever get ideas like that? I don't think we drew those from a careful study of the Bible. And Israel has that same problem. A third statement that we can draw from all of this, and I think I've already touched upon it, but let me state it again, and that is to say that God's choice of Jacob was undeserved love. Jacob no more deserved the love of God than Esau did. I remember hearing a preacher one time make this statement. He said, someone said to me, I'm really struggling with that statement. I really can't understand that statement. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And the preacher, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, but I hesitated to say so without being certain, but I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, yes, I have trouble with that too. I could never understand how God could love Jacob. Now that turns things upside down in a way, but I think it makes the point very clearly. God certainly isn't obligated to love either Jacob or Esau. God certainly isn't obligated to bless or favor either Jacob or Esau. But what was there in Jacob that would have called forth the love of God? Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a deceiver. I don't know how you could compare the two men, Jacob and Esau. Neither of them are particularly godly or exemplary. In fact, they're both just the opposite. They both have failures that are glaring. But from the Bible account, it would almost seem if you had to make a comparison and a choice as to which of the two was the worst scoundrel, it very well could be Jacob was a worse scoundrel than Esau. So why did God set his love upon Jacob? Not because of anything in Jacob. Jacob's love was undeserved, or I should say God's choice to love Jacob in a special way was an undeserved love. As is God's love for me, as is God's love for you. We need to understand that. It's because we have the wrong idea that God's love is deserved that we get off track in our understanding of God and of ourselves. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.